Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
It is good to have you here with us on this Sunday after Valentine's Day. Now, you know, how's your Valentine's Day? I know for some people, they love it. Some people, it's not your favorite day. Some people don't care. I get it. You know, I mean, no matter what you did yesterday, no matter how you view Valentine's Day, it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Because I'm actually going to use Valentine's Day to introduce what I really want to talk to you about today. I didn't really come today to talk about Valentine's Day, by the way. Because here's the thing about Valentine's Day. When you get past the candy, the flowers, and the cards, what is it really supposed? It's supposed to be about love, right? That's really what it's supposed to be about. Well, if you look at love, a great love, a deep love, a powerful love, you're going to find two very important things. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. You're going to find passion and commitment. I want to talk to you today about passion and commitment. Specifically, I want to talk about what your passions are and what your commitments are. Is that okay? If we talk about passion and commitment here on this day after Valentine's Day. And related to that, the primary question that I have for you today then is this. What do you love the most and why? And what are you willing to do about it? That's what I've come to ask you today. What do you love the most and why? And what are you willing to do about it? That's what I want to talk to you today. Passion and commitment. And you see, the why kind of fuels our passion, right? And then the what is the commitment, right? That's what we're going to do. Now listen, passion by itself, everyone, you hear people say all the time, I'm just passionate, man, I'm just passionate. Is there anything wrong with passion? No. No, in fact, I would say you need to be passionate about some things in your life. Absolutely. But here's the thing about passion without commitment. It tends to only lead to temporary results. That's why the first week in January, the gyms are full. And by the first week in March, they're not so full anymore, right? You know, you're passionate. You know, you have your why. I want to go lose weight. But there's no commitment there. And so you're missing it. And what happens in March? You're gone. Is there anything wrong with commitment? No, commitment's great. You need to be committed to things. I need to be committed. Not committed. Committed to things and people. No. But here's the problem with commitment and no passion. It leads to apathy. And it usually leads to only minimal results or results that aren't as great, right? So that's why, so you have that same person that goes to the gym on January 2nd, and they're still faithfully going on March 2nd. Cool. Commitment's there. But now instead of doing 30 reps, they only do 10. You know, I mean, they're showing up, going through the motions, apathy. That's what happens when you have commitment, but no passion. So what we need is commitment with passion. And so here's the big idea I've come to bring you today. When you combine passion and commitment, you can expect to see great, lasting, and incredible things in your life. Let me say that again. When you combine passion with commitment, you can expect to see some great, lasting, and incredible things in your life. You can. And to show you that, to illustrate that, I want to use the story of a man in the Old Testament and show you the power of what can happen when you combine passion and commitment. This man's name was Nehemiah. I didn't come to talk about Cupid today. I did come to tell you about Nehemiah for a minute. Nehemiah was a man that lived in the Old Testament. His book is in the Old Testament right after the book of Ezra. And turn with me now. We got our Bibles today, right? We got our papal Bible. Come on, pull out your Bibles now. Let's turn to Nehemiah. It's right after Ezra in the Old Testament. And we're going to be right in the beginning. Nehemiah chapter 1. Tell me when you're there. We there? All right, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, because the Jews had been exiled before this for 70 years, okay? And they're coming back. And concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is how Nehemiah's story begins. And Nehemiah, as he continued to pray, if you look at the verses after that, he continues to call out to God. And as he does, you begin to see his passion and his why begin to form. You begin to see. Nehemiah cries out to God on behalf of not only himself, but on behalf of his people. Nehemiah repents before the Lord and asks God to forgive him and his people. And he asks God to keep his promise, to bring his people back, and to restore the city of Jerusalem. That is what God had promised when he sent them into exile. And so Nehemiah's heart is crying out to the Lord, and his passion is beginning to develop for what he wants to see. You see, his passion becomes his people, and his why becomes he wants to see them restored. You see a passion coming. You see a why coming. Well, he has that, but now the next question is, what is he going to do about it, right? Yeah, he's passionate about it. He has his why, but what's he going to do about it? Well, at the time, Nehemiah's job, if you would, was called a cupbearer. And what his job was, he worked for a king. And so every time it was time for the king to drink something, he had to test it. Now, you know, he probably got to taste some really good stuff. You know, it's cool. Hey, I get to drink everything the king's drinking. But you know what is the primary reason why the king had a cupbearer? Was to test for poison, in case someone was trying to kill him. So the cupbearer would have to be literally poison control. And guess what? If there was poison, the cupbearer is going to die, so the king won't. That was Nehemiah's job. Heck of a job, right? But in order for Nehemiah to do what he wanted to do, he was going to need the king's help. Okay? He was going to need the king's help. We're going to find out what Nehemiah wanted to do or wants to do here in just a minute. So what he had to do was he had to go before the king and explain what was going on in Jerusalem, explain what he wanted to do, and basically put in that old PTO form. He goes, King, I'm going to need some time off, and this is why I'm going to need the time off. So this is his interaction. After he explained to the king what was going on in Jerusalem, this is what happened in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Conversation between Nehemiah and the king. Says this, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may what? Rebuild it. That's what he wanted. That was his response. That was his commitment. That's what he wanted to do in response to his passion. He wanted to rebuild the city. Nehemiah's passion was to see his people restored, and his commitment was to rebuild what had been broken down. Yes, he cried. Yes, he wailed when he got that first report. And yes, he was most certainly passionate about it. But what if it had stopped there? What if all he did was sit down and cry about it and did nothing? That's not what he did, is it? No, he had a response. His commitment was related to his passion. He said, I'm going to go do something about this. So Nehemiah does, in fact, go to Jerusalem. The king not only gives him permission, if you read the story, the king actually helps him. Gives him some supplies, tells him who to meet on the way. I'm going to fix you up. Sometimes you just got to ask. My wife says it all the time. Worst they can say is no. Sometimes you just got to ask to do the things that God's calling you to do or that you want to do. So Nehemiah does, in fact, go to Jerusalem. And does, in fact, gather a group of people there, and they begin building these walls. And in an unbelievable fashion, they complete rebuilding the walls in 52 days. Not 52 months, not 52 years. How many projects on 1604 take? No, 52 days. He rebuilt all of the walls of Jerusalem. Do you see the power of passion and commitment? Passion and commitment. 52 days. Wow. When you combine passion with commitment, powerful things can happen. They happen for Nehemiah and his people, and they can happen for you and I too. What I want to do is take a few lessons from the story of Nehemiah, about your passions, about my passions, about your commitments, about my commitments. And here's the very first thing I want to bring you today. Why before what? Say that with me. Why before what? How many people in here have started on something or done something only later to come back and ask yourself, why did I ever do that? Besides me? Well, that happened primarily because you didn't ask why to begin with, and now you're having to ask why after the fact. Does that make sense? Think about it. If we had said, wait a minute, why do I want to do this? Analyze what's going on. No, instead of just jumping in and committing to something without asking why first, well, one of the greatest ways to avoid regret is to ask why first and not last. Very important. You need to know why you're doing something before you commit to doing it. You need to search your heart, your motives, and not just start jumping in and doing something. You need to ask why. See, Nehemiah had a very clear why before he decided what he was going to do. His why was to help save his people and rebuild the walls, right? He knew what his why was before he made his commitment. Very important. His why wasn't about his own gain. His why wasn't about his own glory or fame. No, his why was formed out of his love for God and his concern for those that were suffering. That's how he arrived at his why. And his why then formed the basis of his response. Do you see how that works? Once you have a good, clear understanding, it doesn't mean you're 100% perfect, of course, but if you'll spend time analyzing why you do something before you commit to it, you're going to have a whole lot more success in what you commit to. It's important. He knew what his why was. So take some inventory for a minute. Look at some things in your life right now that you're passionate about, that you would say, yeah, Pastor, I'm passionate about X, Y, and Z. And I want you to ask yourself, why? Why am I passionate about this? Why do I love this or that person or that cause or that thing? Why? Is my why consistent with God's word? Is what I'm passionate about serving a bigger purpose than myself? Uh-huh. Is it bigger than just my own needs or wants or ego? Why am I passionate about the things that I say I'm passionate about? You need to get a why. Why before what? You need to know why. In John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he sent his son. The why was because God loved the world. His response, his commitment to send his son. Do you see how even in scripture this principle applies? In Hebrews 12, chapter 2, it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. You're that joy. You're that joy of Jesus. That was his why. Jesus' why was you. His commitment ended in a cross, in a grave that he overcame. Why before what? Why before what? In fact, many of you many years ago remember the movie The Passion of the Christ. Easter time is often referred to as Passion Week. You see, Jesus, his passion was you. That's what it's saying. When Jesus showed up at the temple and started turning over tables, do you know what his why was? His why you can find in Psalm chapter 69, because in Psalm 69, it predicts a Savior who will come will have a zeal. Another word for zeal is passion. A zeal for his Father's house. That's why Jesus was turning. He was fulfilling prophecy. In chapter 69 of Psalms, Jesus didn't know it was 69. It's just his word. Jesus already knew it, right? He came with a zeal for his Father's house because he is the word, remember. But that's an example of Jesus, his why was he knew his Father's house was not supposed to be a den of robbers, like he called it. He knew it was supposed to be a house of prayer. And because of that why, because of that zeal, he took appropriate action. His commitment was, no, this is not going to go on like this. My Father's house is a house of prayer. And if I have to flip up some tables and crack some whips, so be it. You see, Jesus did something about his passion. He just didn't sit there and say, oh, woe is you. No, he did something. He committed to something from his passion. He had a why. He had a why. All right, I hope you're beginning to see why your why is so important. And why your why must come. I implore you, your why must come before your what. You have to know why you're doing something before you do it. Because if your why is not consistent with God's word, if your why is not about serving purposes beyond just your own, then you really have to consider whether that's something you should be passionate about to begin with. Come on. Remember, not everything deserves your passion. Not everything in life deserves your commitment. Did you hear me? No. No. You're going to need to choose what you are passionate about. You're going to need to choose what you're committed about. I had a pastor many years ago. Pastor Karen remembers who this pastor is. He's a good guy. I love him. He said, you know, some things in your life are just going to have to lose. Straight up. Some things in your life are going to have to lose so that the right things can win. Those of you that say, oh, I just want to do it all. No. I'm a matter of fact, it's going to take me to the next thing I want to talk to you about. It's this. Your passions and commitments need to be prioritized. Your passions and your commitments need to be prioritized. You have heard the person, I've heard the person, And I can be guilty of this too, that says, man, I'm just passionate about everything I do. Really? 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 Everything? Everything has the same passion in your life? Everything you do is equally passionate. I'm just passionate about everything, man. Really? Let me say this. If you are equally passionate and committed to everything in your life, then you can never be passionate and committed to the things that matter most. Let me say that. If you are trying to be just all in on everything, you're never going to be all in on the right things. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Because I don't care who you are in that realm. You cannot hear this. You cannot, and you were not designed by God to be passionate and committed to everything. You were not designed to be passionate about everything and committed to everything. In fact, God himself says he is an enemy to the world. There's a lot of things in this world that want you to commit to. There's a lot of things in this world that are calling you to be passionate to. Many of those things are an enemy to God. That's his word, not mine. You weren't called to be committed and passionate about everything in your life. Now listen, you can be interested in a lot of things. That's cool. You can be interested in a lot of things. But you cannot be passionate and committed to everything. You can't. You can't. And you were never intended to. In fact, there's some things you can commit to and be passionate about that are just flat out the wrong things. This is what Matthew records Jesus saying in Matthew 16:26. It's not on your screen. Just listen to me. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man who gains the whole world and loses his soul?" What is Jesus saying there? He's saying that if you are more committed to the things that don't last, you very well may miss the things that do. That's what Jesus is saying. If you commit your time, your energy, your passion to these things in the world, yeah, if you get them, you're actually in trouble. Because it probably means you've not been able to obtain the things that Jesus said are most important. And you very well could lose your soul. It's very important. If things like fame or money or your own agenda are the things that you're most passionate about, if those are things you're most passionate about in this life, if those are the things that you then commit your life to, and here's the thing, if you value those things in place of or ahead of God, then it's not going to end well for you. Jesus said that. You don't take my word for it. It's what Jesus said. Now, does God know that you have a need for money? Does he know that you have these other needs? He absolutely does. And those things in their proper place are fine and have a place. They absolutely have a place. But look at what Jesus also said just a few chapters earlier. Because it points us to what our primary passion and commitment should be. It's found in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said this, "But seek what?" But seek what? One more time. But seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. God himself and building his kingdom should be the greatest passion of your life. It should be the greatest passion of my life. It should be the highest commitment level of anything else that you do in this world. Because remember, we're not of this world. We're about his kingdom. We just are having a temporary earthly experience. We got to get that. Jesus said, what did Jesus also say? The first and greatest commandment was, love the Lord God with all, he didn't say some, he said all of your heart, might, mind, and strength. My friends, that sounds a lot like passion to me. That sounds a lot like commitment to me. Jesus wants your primary passion. He wants your primary commitment first. Primary means first. He wants your first passion, your first commitment. But is that true for you? If you really get down and honest with yourself, is that true for you? I know you say you're passionate about Jesus. I know you say you're passionate about God. You're committed. But if you were to look at your calendar, your bank account, your relationships, would it show that God is, in fact, the greatest love of your life? I know it's quiet right now because these are very reflective questions that I ask myself a lot this week. If I were to look at every area of my life, would it show that God is, in fact, the greatest love of my life? This lady right here is number two. But would everything else show that God is, in fact, the number one love in my life? Is the cause of Christ at the top of your passion list? He wants it there. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said this to the apostle John as he was on the island of Patmos. He was speaking to the church of Ephesus. And what it says there, Jesus says, look, I see all the commitments you're doing. He gives him credit for the commitments. He goes, yeah, I see you're doing this and I see you doing that. And remember, Jesus sees everything you do, right? He sees it all. But he said, this thing I have against you. My God, I don't want Jesus to have something against me. But he said, this is the one thing I do have against you. You have lost your passion for me. Wow. Yeah, they were committed, but they weren't passionate. And so, as I said earlier, their effectiveness was less than it could be. Let's put it that way. Yeah, they were getting stuff done. But Jesus said, no. It's your passion. And he didn't say all was lost. What he said was, repent. Just put me first again. That's preached this a while ago. Repentance is a gift, right? There's always a way back. Because of what Jesus did, there's always a way back to him. And so he didn't just beat him over the head. He said, just repent and just put me first again. Get your passion back for me. Some of you need to get your passion back for Jesus again. I know you're coming to church. You're going through your routine. No, get your passion for Jesus back again. I'm telling you, you've got problems in your life. That's going to solve all of them. In one way or another, your passion for Christ needs to be at the very top of your list. Jesus said that. Building God's kingdom needs to be, and I encourage you to make it at the top of your list. So listen, as you do that analysis now, even in your seat or this week, if you're not where you want to be in that part of your relationship with your passion and your commitments to Christ, now's a great time to prioritize them. Go ahead. Come on. Come back. Repent. Put Jesus at the top. Put God's kingdom first. You have an ability to do that. He's given you the ability to do that. It requires a decision, though, right? And you have to get to the why. Discover your why. Let your why then fuel your what your response is, what your commitment is. If you and I are going to build the kind of life that God has called us to build, we need to have our passions and our commitments in order. And I want to give you just a brief order. In case you're wondering, well, Pastor, what is the order? I know you said God. This is the order. I'm going to tell you right now. You can find this in the Bible and in other ways just referenced in the Bible. First of all, I already mentioned one, God and his kingdom. Jesus said it very clearly. God and his kingdom is your number one priority. It's why you are here on the planet. That's it. Number one. Number two, if you're married, your spouse is your second biggest passion and priority, right? Get that. Oh, you got to hear me now. There's only two covenants that we're in. One is a covenant with God, and everybody who accepts Jesus if you accept him, live for him, you are in a covenant relationship with God, and everybody can participate, and God wants everyone to participate in that. And then those of us that are married, if you then entered into a covenant with God, you as you are now one is what the word says. And that one union is now in a covenant. There's no other covenant relationships that you're in as per the Bible. Hey, listen, we love our kids. Love our kids. You love your kids. You're not in a covenant relationship with them. You No. I'm a jack with your theology here for a minute. No, if you think you're in a covenant relationship with your children, you are not. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. There's only two covenants spoken of, here and here. That's it. All right. Now, let's go to number three then, in terms of priority. Your children and close family, as long as they do not detract from numbers 1 and 2. Oh, it's getting quiet now. Listen, your children are important. Your children are a responsibility that God has given you. They're a stewardship, but they're still His. Remember now, your children, the pastor all the time has said, God ain't got no grandchildren. No, God ain't got no grandchildren. All of us are His kids that receive Him, that accept what Jesus did. You are then in the family of God, which means we all have the same Father. Your grandkids have the same Heavenly Father as you do. Your children have the same Heavenly Father as you do. We need to be careful, and if you're not married or don't have kids, that's fine. You can have close friends, people that are like family to you, all about it. But none of number three can detract from 1 and 2. And when they do, or if they do, you need to go back and reprioritize. You need to go back and reprioritize. We have too many parents in our world and even in the church who have made their children idols. They are more concerned, more committed, and more passionate about their children than they are about God. And if they're married, about their spouse. That is out of order. You need to hear me. I'm preaching the word, not my word. This is what God says. We got to get that. Remember, our children, our friends, our these close people in our lives. Yes, they have a place. And I'm not saying they don't have a place. Of course, they have a place in your life. But they cannot be a priority above God or above your spouse. It doesn't work. All right, number four, then, in the pecking order, so to speak, would be your church family, right? Those when I say church, it could be big C church, little C church, but it's those as we're in the family of God, right? At the end of the day, this is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That family dynamic is important. It deserves some of our passion. It deserves some of our commitment. Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus died for the church. Jesus loves His church, and whatever Jesus loves, we need to love. Jesus loves His church. So we ought to be passionate about His church. We ought to be committed to His church because He said we should. But that really takes us back to number one, building God's kingdom, right? You see, those 1 and 4 are related. And then number five, to be honest with you, I just wrote it down, is anything and everything else. And what I mean by that is, depending on your capacity, different people have different capacities. That's cool. You can have as many other things as you want to be passionate and committed to, as long as they don't jack with the first four. Yeah. Right? I mean, if you can do the first four and you can squeeze some other things in, you know, like golf or, I mean, cool. I mean, whatever, you know. Book club or whatever else you're going to commit to, spend your time in, and even be, you know, somewhat passionate about. You can have as many of those as you want as long as they don't mess with the first four. Now, I think what you're going to find, unless you have a super high capacity, is there not going to be much left after the first four. But you see, what we have is we have people going to number five and prioritizing things like baseball games, football teams, all these other things that are really number five things, and they're putting them as number one. They're prioritizing those number five things above all of the other four. Jesus said, that's not cool. Seek first my kingdom, Jesus said, God's kingdom. Seek first number one, not number five. And we have so many people in this world, even in the church, that are seeking a bunch of number five things, giving their passions to number five things, giving their commitments to number five things, and not doing the other four, or doing them not very well. So Jesus said to Ephesus, yeah, you're doing a lot of things, but you're missing the most important thing, me. We need to prioritize our passion. Imagine if when Nehemiah heard that first report, he just said, well, isn't that just too bad? Dang, man, I feel bad for them. And I just feel so sorry for those exiled people and their city that's been destroyed. But, man, I'm just a little too busy right now. I got too much going on with the king, and I got to taste all his drinks. And, I'm just busy, man. I just got a lot going on in my own life. I'm sure there's someone else, the infamous someone else, that'll step in and go down and help him. Imagine if Nehemiah had said that. Imagine that was his response. That wasn't his response, was it? He wept. He cried. He was concerned. He was passionate. He developed a passion for the things of God. And because he chose to keep his priorities and his passions in the right order, God used him to do incredible things. And when you keep your, when you keep your priorities in line, when I keep my priorities in line, God will use us to do incredible things too. God will do incredible things in your life. See, another way to look at Romans 8:28 is this. It says in 8:28 that Romans 8:28 that God's going to use all things that happen as for our good, it says. Think about it like this. It says a little bit different words, but it means the same thing. For those that love him first and keep him first. The actual translation says those that are called according to his purposes. But we know one of his purposes is to love him first and keep him first. That's what we're talking about today. If you want to experience, if you want God to take your life and what you're building and breathe on it and have him use it for your good, he promises to do that. But you get that when you keep him first, his priorities first, and you stay under those priorities. All right, one last thing that we see in Nehemiah's story that I think is so important for you and I to remember. I promise it's the last thing. Every preacher says that, but it is the last thing, I promise. Don't let distractions derail you. Don't let distractions derail you. You see, distractions can come in many different forms. Distractions can look like discouragement. They can look like other attractive alternatives, I should say. Sometimes they come in the form of lies from the enemy. And sometimes it's just as simple as physical and mental fatigue. I mean, we can get distracted by a number of things, right? Distractions come in all kinds of forms. Distractions, my friends, are one of the enemy's most dangerous devices. I saw it written once, you know, there's some people, a lot of us, you know, if Satan can't get you to sin, he's going to try and distract you instead. It works the same way for him, because if he can distract you from your passion and commitments to the things of God, then he's accomplished what he wants to accomplish, because you're not in your passions and your commitments to Christ. And some of those distractions are even good things, right? Remember, good is the enemy of best, right? Okay. distractions. Be careful. And Nehemiah, our friend Nehemiah, he experienced a number of distractions while he was trying to build that wall. In fact, if you read the entire account, you'll find several times when Nehemiah had to battle distractions in order to finish building what God called him to build. You and I are going to have that same battle. We're going to have to fight off, get through, and deal with some distractions to be able to finish building what God has called us to build. And the way he did it was two things. Number one, he relied upon God. So you see him praying to God. Yeah, Carlos, you can come. You see him praying to God. And then you also see Nehemiah using his passion and his commitment as a weapon against these distractions. Okay? So one of these occurs in chapter 4, verse 14. And again, it's not on the screen. Just listen. This is at one point what Nehemiah said when he was battling these distractions. He said, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." You see, he was reminding them of the why. This is why you're doing this. Yes, it's to serve God, but there's some very tangible reasons why you're doing this. In your life, yes, we're serving God. In my life, we're serving God, but there's some very tangible benefits to being passionate and committed to God. Our children can benefit. Our families can benefit. Our friends can benefit. Those around us can benefit when we choose to remember the why we're serving God. And on another occasion in chapter 6, Nehemiah flat out confronts these three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Those were the three people that the enemy sent to distract Nehemiah, right? And in one of those moments, he flat out confronts those guys when they tell Nehemiah a lie. They literally tell him a lie, trying to get him to come off that wall and get him to go somewhere else. And what Nehemiah does then, he confronts him on it. He literally tells him, "What you're telling me is a lie. And I'm not going to let your lies get in the way of my commitment to finish building this wall." You see, Nehemiah used his passion to remind people about the why. He used his commitment to not let him get distracted and come off that wall. My friends, thousands of years ago, a man named Nehemiah experience what can happen when you combine your passion and your commitment. And I want to remind you that he did it by finding his why first. He did it by prioritizing his passions. And he did it through the help of God, through the power of God, by not allowing distractions to derail him from God's plans for his life. You and I can do the same thing. When we do those same three things, we can finish what God has given us to build. And there's one other thing that I didn't mention also. At one point, Nehemiah asked God to strengthen. This is so beautiful. He's up there building. These distractions are coming. I got to imagine he was starting to feel fatigue at this point. And what he says to God is, "God, strengthen my hands so that I can finish what you've given me." There's times, my friends, when we need God to strengthen our hands. That's okay. That's what he's there for. God is a very present help in our time of need. Says God is close to the brokenhearted. I just had 52 days. Don't you know Nehemiah and those with him had to be exhausted? But he recognized when he was exhausted and he called out for help. Strengthen my hands. Sometimes that's what you'll need to do to fulfill the passions and the commitments that you want to make to God, you're going to need your hand strengthened too. I pray that you believe that today. And I pray in Jesus' name that you receive that. Pray with me now. Father, we come before you now. God, we're so thankful for the power of your word and for what your word has done in our hearts today, God. God, let us leave here changed, transformed. Let us leave here full of passion and commitment to build your kingdom. If any of us have lost our zeal or our passion for your son, Jesus Christ, I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit fills us right now with a new passion, a renewed passion, so that we can live out and build your kingdom here on earth.